In your Bible, please, Isaiah the prophet. We continue our series of Christ in the prophets, and we have been looking together over these several weeks at the prophet Isaiah. He is the most prolific of all of the prophets. He, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, had the most to say. He is also the most quoted of all of the prophets in the New Testament. But like all of the prophets, his message was the same. Rebellion brings retribution. Repentance brings restoration. God is righteous, just, holy. But he is also loving, merciful, and forgiving. Trust him, and you will experience the blessings that he has promised. Continue to turn away from him, and rather than the blessings of God, you will experience the wrath of God. That's the message of all of the prophets. Isaiah, as you remember, had a ministry of some 60 years under four kings of the tribe of Judah and the half-tribe of Benjamin, the southern portion of the land of Israel. We saw in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, Ahaz fearful of a confederacy of the Syrians and the 10 northern tribes, Israel, against Judah. Isaiah promises that what Ahaz and the people feared would not come to fruition. Ahaz is still not buying what the prophet has proclaimed. And so Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask a sign of God. And in his presumption of piety, he says, oh, I wouldn't do that. And Isaiah says, well, you can do that kind of gymnastics mentally and spiritually with man, but don't do it with God. God will give you a sign. And we had that sign revealed in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, Amma, young maid, shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Here's the promise. The infusion of Emmanuel, God with us. God has promised to be with you in person and to powerfully protect you from what you are fearing. It was realized in a very short time, within 2 or 3 years, that Judah experienced the powerful personal protection of God, and what they feared no longer existed. But also in that promise came the pronouncement of, you have more to fear than the Syrians. The Assyrians are coming, and they're going to bring more devastation than what was even experienced when the northern tribe, the 10, divided from Judah and the half-tribe of Benjamin, when the nation was torn apart. Assyria is coming. But the prophet has a promise, and we saw that promise in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Not only do we have the infusion of Emmanuel, God's personal, powerful presence of protection promised to the nation, but the insertion of a son. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The infusion of Emmanuel, God with us. The insertion of a son, Jesus. The immediate significance of the signs were the experiencing of God's personal, powerful presence to protect, but also now a look into the future, as is always the case with the prophets, an immediate promise of God's presence and protection, but also an ultimate promise of peace, a kingdom to be established. And so the prophet goes on and says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and upon and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." A promise of a potentate that will preside in peace. This peace will be experienced in an earthly kingdom. This peace will be experienced in an eternal kingdom. But this promise will in fact be performed. God performs what he promises. And this morning, as we come to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have, as we have had before, this master plan being proclaimed that has mystery interwoven through it. The details have been designed in mystery form in the mind and counsel of Almighty God, have been declared by his servants, the prophets, the apostles. These details have been declared and delivered in the form of mysteries, visions, dreams, Old Testament, New Testament, parables, metaphors. And so it is that when we arrive at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have this magnificent mystery revealed, being declared. The realization of the potentate presiding in peace must be preceded by the providing of peace through not a potentate, not a king, but a servant. And in order to accomplish God's peace experience personally with him, that peace had to be provided through this servant suffering as a substitute in behalf of those who need God's peace that only he can provide. And so this morning, looking at the 53rd chapter, we have this proclamation of peace through a suffering substitutionary servant. And we've already looked at the opening verses last week. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This servant is now being revealed, but in mystery form. For he shall grow up before him, that is, the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is nothing natural about his appearance that would draw one to him. And of course, in the experience of Israel, they've had kings. The first, Saul, you remember, he was the most handsome of all the men in Israel when he became the king. He was not only handsome, he stood head and shoulders above every man in the kingdom. Of course, he was ultimately rejected because of his disobedience to God's will proclaimed by Samuel the prophet. Daniel, the one whose kingdom will be established forever, David, he, of course, was sent forth as a handsome or a good-looking young man, ruddy in complexion. And so their experience naturally had been that of seeing someone who would rule over them as someone they could be attracted to. But here's the mystery. The one who will ultimately preside in peace must provide peace, and he comes in a way which you do not expect and you do not respond to except to reject him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The response to this revealing of the righteous one, the promised one, the anointed of God, is one of rejection. But he has come to be our replacement. He is coming to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He is God's substitute who will suffer, take the punishment for sin upon himself, undeserved. But as our substitute will suffer in our place, providing shalom, peace. Oneness, harmony, freedom from hostility, wholeness, wellness. Surely he has borne our griefs, our substitute, our replacement, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are made whole, healed spiritually. Peace, harmony, oneness, wellness. This is accomplished by a replacement, one who became the substitute that would take the punishment for sin on himself. That brings us this morning to our study, beginning at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. A mystery. Before the potentate will preside in peace, he comes to provide peace. And he comes humbly. He comes in a physical form that has absolutely nothing about his outward appearance that would attract us to it. But he comes in our behalf. He comes as our replacement. He comes as our substitute. He comes to take what we deserve, punishment for sin, upon himself. And it is deserving of all to be punished because we have all turned. We've gone our own way. Like sheep, we have gone astray. Come over to Psalm 58 this morning. Psalm 58. I'm reading from verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The most significant difference of religion and what God has revealed in his word begins with an understanding that man is not basically good. In fact, he is, because of being a naturally born son of Adam, a sinner. Now that flies in the face of all religions, because all religions have this element that man has something within himself that needs to be restored. From the very beginning, from the womb, man is a sinner. That's why Jesus, when he was here on the earth, when he was speaking to the Jews and referred to himself being the Son of the Father in heaven, they rejected that and said, "We know our Father. We are descendants of Abraham." And Jesus said, "Yes, but more significant is, you're sons of Satan. You're of your father, the devil. And you do what has been determined by him for you to do. Rebel. You're a sinner. And your natural instinct, desire, is to satisfy self and to fight against Almighty God." That's the condition of all from the womb. Look at Proverbs 14, reading from verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We have all experienced, if we've watched or listened to any of the programs that are on television or being broadcast on radio, about how we all have the potential for greatness within us. If you can think it, you can do it. If you give yourself over to the desire to accomplish, there is nothing that you cannot accomplish. That's called self-determination. And man responds to that because from the very beginning, he has bought into this idea that he is able to form his own destiny. I have within myself the ability to do that which is best for me. Word of God says, no, you don't. You lost that in Adam when he sinned, rebelled. From the womb, you carry that rebellion. And everyone believes, naturally speaking, that he knows what is best for himself. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But God says, the end of that, that kind of thinking and that kind of performance is death. Again, with our Lord's earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 7. Familiar words found in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That's the road of self-determination. It's broad. It's wide. It's so inviting. It's so attractive. Many go that way. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The exclusivity of the way into a relationship with the God who made us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes unto the Father except by me. Broad is the way, wide, many, narrow, few. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. But man in his infinite wisdom has chosen a different way. Romans chapter 1. Reading from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The self-help, the New Age, the liberal religious teaching is basically look within and you will find the capacity to do beyond anything you can even imagine. God says, look within. Because as you do, you will see that I have made you. You are a unique creation of mine. We were made in the image and likeness of God, an image that has been marred and ruined because of sin. But in the natural man, God says, look within. And if you do that, you're going to see the uniqueness that I have made of you to be mine. But don't stop there. Look around. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I remember one of the first classes I took in secular university, because I was a phys ed major, was a class on human anatomy. And I had not yet come to saving faith. And one of the amazing things was that when we look within ourselves, we see this unique creation. That's the way God made us, to observe by looking at this body and recognizing the uniqueness of it. But also, he's placed us in his creation, a marred creation, a creation impacted by sin, but a creation that reveals him, so that man looking around, seeing what he sees, is without excuse, without acknowledging God made this. Now, man does not do that. He places man on a pedestal to such a degree that what we see is what man has made of this world. They miss in the natural man what the creation of man and the creation of the world was designed to produce: faith. And they're without excuse. No one is going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I revealed. Look within. Look around. Response has been one of rejection. For his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Someone has uniquely said, after God made man in his own image, man desired to return the favor and create God in his own image. Man's thinking, his head, man's emotions, feelings, his heart, and what he put his hands to is totally opposed to the purpose for which God has made us. They were not thankful, futile in their thoughts, foolish in their hearts. Professing themselves to be wise, became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I'll be my own God. And if I need something apart from myself to worship, I'll create it. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, the depths of their being, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Look within your body. I created it. I think this body isn't for you. It's for me. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism, and possibly even a reference to under the law, the Levitical system, forbade sexual relations between humans and animals. But here in the context, it would seem that the reference is to a woman having sexual relations with a woman. Why? Because likewise, Also, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Perversion has a penalty. That penalty is death. It may be preceded even by the illnesses of sexual abuse. We had for some time the AIDS epidemic, and many were saying that knew the scriptures, what people are experiencing is, of course, that which came because of the perversion of sexuality. And the AIDS pandemic was nothing but the penalty of the perversion. That is true not only of AIDS, it is true of the using of the body for self that brings the ultimate sickness and death, satisfying self. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in themselves, lusted one for another, committing what is shameful. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. His now thinking is so twisted, so perverted, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What God has revealed and he declares to be an abomination, man says, is an alternate lifestyle. Rather than recognizing the perversion of what man is doing to himself, he takes pride in it. Gay pride. The parading of perversion. And the natural world embraces that. We need to be understanding because we all want to satisfy ourselves. And we shouldn't in any way hinder those who want to satisfy themselves in their own sexual choices. That's an abomination. It's a perversion. And it brings punishment. Well, back to Isaiah 53. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. Perversion brings penalty. But God is loving. God is merciful. God is forgiving. And how has he provided a peace with himself? He has provided that through the provision of a substitute. Rather than we deserving sinners receiving the recompense, the punishment that is deserving, he put that punishment on another, on our replacement, on our substitute. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mentioned earlier Leviticus, the Levitical system under the law, Leviticus chapter 16. I'm reading from verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Remember, the Levitical system was put in place so that man could have a relationship with the true and living God. And that Levitical system under the law had sacrifices. We spent many months looking at those sacrifices in the Levitical system, especially those four major ones: the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. But once a year, there was a day set aside for atonement for all of the sins of the people, priests, people, rich, poor, being taken away, being released from them. And it was done in this symbolic way of a scapegoat. This goat that is alive after one goat was sacrificed through the shedding of its blood was now the one upon which, in a mystical, in a way that was unique as a picture of what God was doing, taking away the sins of the people, the high priest placed his hands and identified himself and all of the people with the goat as the sin bearer. Upon him, our iniquities were laid. That's why John says in chapter 1, you'll remember, seeing Jesus coming to John the Baptist, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here's the declaration. Here's the way in which Isaiah the prophet prophesied that all we like sheep going astray. We've chosen our own way. But rather than experiencing the suffering, the punishment rightly deserved, he took that punishment and laid it on another, a replacement, a substitute, a sin bearer. And John declares, there he is, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Paul then in chapter 5 of Romans says, as in Adam, one man's disobedience brought judgment on all, so the obedience of one, the last Adam, Jesus, through his obedience, through his submitting to the will of the Father, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be declared and thus be in God's sight right before him, the righteousness of God in him. Behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away our sins. And so Isaiah, as he begins to make this prophecy, this promise of how peace is to be experienced. It says, before the potentate will preside in peace, a mystery. Before that advent, there was the advent of a servant, a substitute, one who would suffer. And by so doing, take away the sins. Take away the punishment by being punished in our place. So that we might have peace with God. Father, thank you for these moments again this morning. As we allow you to reveal to us in the prophet Isaiah, the one who has provided through his substitutionary sacrifice peace, lack of hostility, harmony, oneness, wholeness. By his stripes we have been healed to experience the peace that you have provided to your eternal praise. We thank you in Jesus' name.